Thank you, Gene. Always love to hear Gene sing. Gene will probably remember this when we were having our first service in this worship center. Gene was in here rehearsing right before Sunday school, and I came in here and sang with him. And you were singing one of your big numbers. Which one was that? One of your two. Billy's got two. But it was one of the two, but we stood here and I sang it with him. And it helped and enriched a whole lot of what was going on that whole day. But I told him I had his back in case laryngitis set in, but his voice was very strong that day. All right, Psalm 19. I think it was, I bowed on my knees and cried, holy. Wasn't that it? You don't remember our duet? It was a long time ago. All right, Psalm 19, 7 through 14. I'm going to read a lot more scripture tonight than I normally do. We're talking about in search of gold. Psalm 19, beginning with verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making the wise simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They're more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They're sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. But who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servants also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I'll be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Gold Rush was in 1849, as over 300,000 people from all over the world made their way to Northern California. They were looking for one of the rarest rocks in the whole wide world. It was something called gold. People thought they would make their fortune just mining there. For some, they found fool's gold. But I want you to know what happened there. The majority of the people who went there speculating lost everything they had. They left broke. But there was one man who made more than anybody else who went there speculating. There was a man who was there who kept observing that the clothes, the slacks of the miners were coming to pieces. So he developed a cloth called blue jeans. And his name, Levi Strauss. And there is my visual aid. He made millions. And wouldn't you like to have been one of the children of Levi Strauss to pass down that dynasty from one generation to the other? Well, I want you to know we look for something far more valuable than gold, and we find that in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and also when we look at the truth in His Word. I love Psalm 19 because it tells us the heavens declare God's glory. We find also that through God's Word, in Psalm 33, verse 9, He created the world. When you look further in the Psalms, you'll see that He controls the world in Psalm 148, verse 8. David recorded six different names for God's Word, six attributes of the Word, and six ministries of the Word in the lives of those who receive God's Word and obey it. I want you to notice with me the refreshment God's Word shares. And how does God's Word refresh? First of all, through our conversion. We see in verse 7, He says, the law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The word Torah is used for law, which means instruction, direction, and teaching. It's like shooting a straight arrow. It's the idea of a teacher who is instructing a class and just gives a direct point that everybody can grasp and put into their mind. Hebrews 4:11 through 13 says this, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart. And there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. The Word of God is what he uses as an instrument to turn men and women from darkness to light. Paul means that belief in Christ as Lord and Savior ends the sinner's quest for righteousness through our imperfect attempts. I like Romans 3, 20 and 22. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. He speaks there of conversion or the converting of the soul. It literally means to bring back. It convicts us to the point where we know that we need to repent and trust Jesus as Savior. So we see the Word of God refreshes because God's Word has life. It imparts spiritual life and sustains life. The perfection of God's law is demonstrated in the unbelievable capacity to show us that we're sinners in need of a Savior. I don't go to many movies. Movies I go to usually are some of those great blockbusters that are Christian movies. I don't understand why the Christian movies just will outsell every other secular movie at the box office, and they only play it in the theaters for about a week. Well, I was reading the other day about the Justice League. Those of you who are geeks here would understand what I was talking about. It debuted back right before Thanksgiving of last year. And I understand it was a long-awaited movie. They were bringing in all the superhero DC comic characters. They had Superman, Batman, Aquaman, Wonder Woman. They just got them all together. And Ben Affleck played the role of Batman. And here's what he said. He said, there's just a lot of stuff going on in the world, from natural to man-made disasters. And it's really scary. And then he said this, and I quote, part of the appeal of this movie is wish fulfillment. I've never heard of that. Wouldn't it be nice if there was somebody who could save us from all this and save us from ourselves and save us from the consequences of our actions and save us from the people who are evil? Ladies and gentlemen, when I was a child, I played like a child. I tried to jump off some tables with a Superman cape. I used to watch Batman faithfully, but I left all that behind. Because the one that can save us from temptation and sin and give us eternal life is the man named Jesus our Lord. Well, I want you to know it leads to conversion, but the Word of God gives us commands. He says here in verse 7b, the statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. You know, the Ten Commandments were known by this name, and they are the basis of God's law, but all scriptures are God's witness to us of who he is and what he has said and done and what he wants to do. Notice the word makes us wise unto salvation, 2 Timothy 3:15, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Then with these commands, that makes wise the simple. We talk about simple, we think about inexperienced. I want you to know when he talks about simple, he speaks of being open-minded or open to instruction. Proverbs 1:4, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. Proverbs 9:1 says, wisdom has built her house. Proverbs 9:4 says, whoever is simple, let him turn in here. Psalm 119:130, the entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. You know, there's nothing so likely to produce peace as to be well prepared to meet your enemy. John Adams. The battle, sir, is not to the strong alone, it's to the vigilant, the active, the brave. Patrick Henry. The sum of the whole matter is this, that your civilization cannot survive materially unless it's redeemed spiritually. Woodrow Wilson. Washington National Cathedral, September 14, 2001. Today we come together in service to confess our need of God, Billy Graham. I recognize we must be cautious in claiming that God is on our side, but I think it's all right to keep asking if we're on His side. Ronald Reagan. The Word of God reveals the way to conversion, but also gives us some commands, some boundaries on how we're to live a holy and righteous, separated life. And the third thing I want you to write down is the Word of God cheers us up. The precepts, notice what He says in verse 8, of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. Scripture gives us life principles that apply to day-to-day living. I think one of the hardest things I deal with is relationships. Now, Delaine says I can talk to a tree, and I've talked to many trees since I've been in the ministry. But I've just not done a good job of accepting the fact that Jesus never fails you, but people always will. I just don't handle that well. Over in John 15:18, if the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first. Heard that somewhere earlier today. Matthew 6:43-44 says, you've heard as it was said, love your neighbor, hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Ephesians 4:32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as in Christ God has forgiven you. Ladies and gentlemen, that'll change your perspective of relationships. That'll melt down a hard heart. If you're mad with somebody and then they become the subject of your prayers, God can turn that into joy. The other thing I want you to notice about the Word of God, very simple in verse 8, there's clear teaching. The commands of the Lord, verse 8b, are radiant, giving light to the eyes. So He says the commandment of the Lord, He says here, is pure, enlightening the eyes. He means that which is appointed, because the Lord loves us. He commands us to what to do and how to do. And whether it's life or death, He's given us clear teachings on all those subjects. John 7:17, if anyone wills to do His will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it's from God or whether I speak on my own authority. The Lord has made the sun for light in creation and has given His word for light in redemption. You know you're getting old when a young pastor in the community that you don't know calls you, introduces himself over the phone, and says, I've heard about you. Will you be my mentor in the ministry? You know you're almost at assisted living when that happens. And about 7 months ago, that happened in our community. The young man's pastor in his second church. He's very young. And to tell you the truth, he's in a family-owned and operated church. I feel kind of sorry for him. So we went and we sat down for our first meal. We went up to Olive Garden. And he had his little iPhone there. We ordered, then we began to eat. And he said, Pastor, I've got a lot of questions for you. And he pulls them up. They're all on his iPhone about pastoring a church. And so after we met for about an hour and a half, and then I bought his lunch, he just couldn't believe that. I think that was worth his whole trip. I told him, I said, listen to me carefully. I said, I have a very simple mind. And the only wisdom I can give you is that which I've gleaned from my failures in the ministry. Well, it rolled on about 7 months, and he didn't call me back. Guess what? Last week he called again. I took him up to Outback and invested about an hour and a half in him. And he said, what do you do when people complain? He said, I was leaving the church the other night. He said, I went to start my automobile, and one of my church members got in my car and chewed me out for a whole hour. I started to tell him, I'm a member of the NRA, and I'm packing. That's one of the best things you can do. And I said, I've been chewed out for things that I never did, didn't know about. People have a vivid imagination. I said, but lots of times I just sit there and listen. But I said, the next to the last time I got chewed out, I ushered the person out of my office. Then he said, what do I do, Pastor? He said, I don't have any leaders in my church. I said, well, you just keep winning people to Jesus and see other people come by transfer a letter, and God will send you leaders that you can trust. And then he looked at me and said, Pastor, he said, how can I have peace? He said, church stays on my mind all the time. I see what needs to be done. And he said, I don't have much help. And he said, all I talk about when I get home to my wife is church business. I said, brother, guilty. But I said, the only thing you can do, I said, do this. And go ahead and tell your deacons. I know you're the only pastor on staff. I said, you tell them that you're going to start taking Fridays and Saturdays off unless you have a wedding or a funeral or there's an emergency in the hospital. And I said, you know, deacons ought to be serving. They ought to be ministering to people. So if you're going to take care of the hospitals on Monday through Thursday, they can take care of the hospitals on Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. Now, he's probably going to get fired when he goes back and tells the deacons what he's going to do. But I told him, I said, just keep winning people to Christ. That's what I understand in the Word of God. It's hard for criticism to hold up. But the main wisdom I can give him is from the Word of God. But the Word of God is so abused. Last year, some churches celebrated the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. But I want you to know that last year, there was a young man named Maxwell Gruber. He was a college student at LSU. He was being rushed for one of the fraternities there. They have an initiation ritual that they call, quote, Bible study. So they bring their young freshman in, the candidate, to be a member of their fraternity. And what they do, though they call this a Bible study, and that's how it's advertised on campus, what they do is ask you about the history of the fraternity. Every question you miss, you have to chug down a bottle of beer. He missed a lot of questions. And the next day, he died from alcohol poisoning. That game was scandalously called Bible study. It led to Gruber's tragic death, an untold heartache to the family, like a fire that must be regularly kindled. We've got to vigilantly guard the way Scripture is so trivialized and abused. The other thing I find amazing about the Word of God is so current. He says in verse 9, the fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. God's Word is always in style. It doesn't expire. You know, that's an unusual name for Scripture here, but it reminds us we can't learn the Word of God unless we show reverence and respect for the God of the Word. I like Psalm 12:6. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. People in our society have redefined morality. There is no morality. But I want you to know that God's Word does not change. It's not up for a vote. It endures forever. And then the Word of God leads towards correctness. Look at verse 9b. The decrees of the Lord affirm, and all of them are righteous. It talks about the verdicts and the ordinances. It refers to the decision of a judge that reflects God's perfect righteousness. Notice the revelation of God's Word down in verse 10. He says, the Word of God, they're more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. The Word is a treasure to be claimed. That's what he's saying here. I recall several years ago, and David, Diane, y'all are so faithful, and I hope you know how much I appreciate y'all. Several years ago, I was playing golf with David and somebody else at Cherokee Country Club in Cedartown. Always make it a habit of taking my wedding ring off and putting it in a safe place. In fact, I usually just put it in a jewelry drawer at my house before I leave. It bruises my fingers, all three fingers along there. If I hit a golf ball, even with a glove on my hand, I have on my wedding ring. We were on number 13. we're about to hit our second shots. And I don't know why, but I had put my ring in my golf bag that day. When we stopped to hit our second shots on par 4 13th, I'd opened my golf bag to get some crackers or some kind of refreshment. When I did, I thought, when I put the crackers back, I thought, where is that wedding ring? I know it's right there. My wedding ring is the most precious piece of jewelry that I own. I don't wear my earrings on Sundays around here. I just don't do that. But I want you to know, I got down on my hands and knees, and David can tell you that, and I was going through the grass to try to find my wedding ring. And David walked over. He looked down and he said, here it is. You know what that meant? I could go home that afternoon. Because in my wedding ring, probably like yours, they're my initials, Pam, P-A-M, and then there's our date of our wedding, and then Delaine's initials are in there as well. That's the most precious piece of jewelry I own, that piece of gold. Now this verse summarizes the value of God's word. He says it's worth the price of gold. And then he says an abundant amount of gold. And it's very precious because it causes us to live a life of integrity, loyalty, uprightness, purity, and growth in righteousness. Now here's what I like. We got food included here when we talk about the Word of God. He says the Word is a taste to be enjoyed in verse 10. Notice what he says. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. That speaks of the satisfaction of feeding on the Word of God. We got some former members of our church that moved down to Valdosta. They own several different businesses. But one of the last times I talked to him, he said, man, I bought a honey processing plant. He said, I just threw some money out there. Didn't know if it would be successful. He said, do you know how popular honey is right now? And so for Christmas, not only did they send us a Christmas card, but he sent us a jar of their honey. Now I'm going to tell you what. On a little hot cornbread and a hot biscuit, whoop, it'll make a Baptist shout. That's some of the best honey I ever put in my mouth. So he says, God has laced his word with the promise. The more you taste, the sweeter it becomes. And I want you to know that you'll get hooked on it. This morning I was walking down the hall, and one of the godly ladies in this church walked up to me with a gift bag. It's not even December. Gene, it wasn't even my birthday again. And so she walked up and handed me this bag, and she had some oatmeal cookies. And she said, they're chocolate covered, and they've got almond butter in there. Can Delaine have almond butter? I said, I don't know. And so she said, let me think about the recipe. And then she said, there's a brand new magazine here on identifying birds. She said, come to think of it, there's butter in those cookies. I said, I will sacrificially spare my wife's life. I will eat the cookies and give her the bird magazine. And you know what happened on the way home? Delaine got into those cookies. I know she's going to be sick, but she was shouting on the way home. The Word of God is sweet. He says it's like honey from the honeycomb. Notice his reward. He said, by them your servant is warned, in keeping them there is great reward. In other words, first of all, it brings illumination. Look at verse 11. By them your servant is warned. I tell you what, the Ten Commandments are given as our boundary lines. The principles in the New Testament are given as our boundary lines. We're to walk a narrow path as we're living for the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, put this in your mind for instruction. I love 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness. One translator renders Psalm 19:11. He says, even you as a servant finds warning in them. The Word of God has an uncanny way of confronting us with our sin. I love Psalm 119, verse 11. Your word have I hid in my heart that I might not what? Sin against you. And then it brings protection. Look at verse 11. In them there's great reward. He says, keeping them, you'll have threefold reward. You'll be doing the Father's will. You'll live a fulfilled life. And you'll be ready to stand before Christ at the judgment seat. He talks about your servant here. That bears out the willingness of the psalmist in doing God's will. My mother-in-law, I'll never forget when she called me into her office in her home on Dartmouth Road in Augusta. And she looked at me. She had been diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. She said, I want you to be the executor of my will. I was in shock. I know I wasn't good enough to be the baby girl's husband. But we'd had so many funerals in the family, she was down to me. She said, now listen, here's my will. And she's type A perfectionist. She was her husband's secretary for years. Everything was in the filing cabinet. Here's the life insurance. Here's the deed to this and that and that. Here's everything you're going to need to know. She said, now I want you to carry out my will. My dad appointed my sister and me to be executor of his will. What we were doing was acting as their servants to carry out their intentions for their estate. That's what God's word does for us. He reveals his will to his servants. And the Bible contains the promises of reward if we're faithful. Now notice the results of those who obey God's word. There's a revelation of God's word in verse 12 through 14. But who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me, then I'll be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May these words of my mouth, and meditation of my heart, be pleasing unto you, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Romans 7:15. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. Listen to Jeremiah 17:9-10. The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Secret sins are those we don't even see in ourselves. Sins of ignorance, we don't realize we committed. Then God convicts and he exposes. And because of the darkness of sin and the deceit of the devil, the word of God is neither our natural instructor nor our natural delight. The word must come in the power of God's Spirit to bring conviction and cleansing of sin. He says, who can understand his errors? No one can apart from the revelation of the word of God. I like what James said. The word of God is like a mirror, and corrections need to be made. Our rationalizations are exposed, our repressions our surface. I love the psalmist David in Psalm 51 when he pleads with God for forgiveness of his sins, and he wraps it up in verse 10. He says, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. How did he know he was a sinner? He was convicted by God's word. Notice the application of God's word in verse 13. He talks about presumptuous sin. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. He wants us to be blameless. He convicts us, so he will cleanse us. And then we are whole again. He talks about being innocent of great transgression, idolatry, adultery, rejection of Jesus Christ. Now listen to me carefully. When we ignore our sins, it's just a side note. I want you to know that we get a little more callous in our hearts. We get a little more bold with it, and it becomes a little outrageous. Good example of that of people who are addicted to pornography. That's one thing I do in premarital counseling. I warn young couples, stay away from alcohol. Stay away from drugs. You become who you hang with. Life's about playmates and playpens, and stay away from pornography. You won't believe how many wives come back to me 6 months, a year, 2 years later. They're crying in my office. I did not know it, but my husband is hooked. He's just hooked on pornography. Starts just with a little temptation, small exposure, then full-blown addiction. I've even told ladies, you want to consider, I don't make decisions for people, you want to consider divorce. You say, well, Pastor, the only reason for divorce is adultery. Well, if you commit it in your mind, it's the same as committing the sin with your body. So if they're looking at that night after night, what do you think's going on? And our refusal to confess our sin hardens our heart. You can go to any psychiatrist, any psychologist in town. If they're treating somebody for the addiction of adultery, to adultery, addiction to pornography, especially pornography, they'll tell you with pornography, there's no cure. I cannot sign a clean bill of health of anybody that's hooked on porn. And notice the meditation of God's Word. Verse 14, our words, our thoughts need to be pleasing in His sight. If we're not careful, we'll forsake the gold of God's Word for the world's fool's gold. I don't know if you ever listen to Moody Radio on Saturday mornings. I hope you will from 10 to 12. Michael Rydelnik is on there. He is with Moody Bible Institute, Messianic Jew. He's head of Messianic Studies, Moody Bible Institute. He's the answer man. You can call in and ask him any Bible question, and he can answer it. I will never have a live call-in show. I need to look it up in a commentary. But I love Michael Rydelnik, but I want to advertise to you Family Life Today. I was listening to part of their show yesterday afternoon, and they had a man on that specializes in parenting. And here's what he said. He said, we need parents who will tell their children, you are welcome in our home, but our home will not center on our children. Do you hear what I'm saying? Take care of your family, but make sure God is first and family down here. And our world ought to center around the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. And then He instructs us on how to be parents that our children so desperately need. The Word is like gold. Don't you just struggle sometime? I know I do. When the Word of God has convicted me to do something, and I just don't want to do it.